Good to see you this morning, and like I mentioned in announcements, good to have so many visitors with us. We appreciate you coming and hope that you'll fill out a visitor card that we can have a record of your attendance and just appreciate you making your time to be with us. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11. When you study the teachings of Christ, I've always been impressed at His great balance in teaching, saying the right things at the right time, saying the right things at the right audience, words of comfort and sometimes words of chastisement. In Matthew chapter 11, there, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Passages like that are a joy to preach. They are ones that give comfort to those that are needing comfort and strength to those that are needing strength. But notice in verse 24, within the same chapter, very similar time and context, he says these words, "But I say to you that it should be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And so there are some words of chastisement. Very strong words, as we know the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their sexual sin. And he said there'll be some that will be judged even harder on that day of judgment. Different types of words from the same mouth, from the same source. And it reminds me how often the job of preaching is to comfort the afflicted, but also to afflict the comfortable. And we might say that the lesson of the hour falls in that category this morning. Let's be turning to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. No one would certainly deny the love that the Lord had in His heart for all mankind. He came to earth, lived perfectly, and then died for mankind. And yet he can say some of the strong words of condemnation that he said there in Matthew 11. Notice the words that he says to Judas, a man who would betray him. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Listen now. "It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And there's the title of the lesson this morning. Better never been born. Jesus was about to die. And here he is taking this Last Supper with his closest 12. And he begins to tell them that he is going to be betrayed. He says in verse 21, as they were eating, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." You know, that would have caused me at least to spit out my food. As they were eating, he said these words. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, verse 22. Each one of them began to say, "Lord, is it I?" In the Greek, it bears out more color. It's mete ego eimi, with the mete describing the negative, essentially saying, "Surely it's not I. Surely it's not me." And then we see in verse 25, Judas is carried away in his hypocrisy. And unless he be exposed, he has to say the same thing. "Rabbi, is it I? Is it I?" And so here we see him pretending one thing and doing another, because by this time, he had already sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, negotiated the price, come to the agreement, and then he has the audacity to shamelessly ask, "Surely, it's not I." And so Jesus here borrows a statement that was used frequently among the Jews to describe a rebellious sinner. Better for them to have never been born. You know, when a child is introduced into this world, we're glad to see it. And we think about how, at least when my children are born, I think about the phrase that Jesus used, unless you're converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And it brings a smile to my face. There's a certain kind of peace and comfort that a little baby gives, especially in the waking hours when everyone else is awake and not everyone else is asleep. Beautiful thoughts flood our minds when a child is born. But if you were to still have the gift of prophecy, if it was to still be alive today and around today, and you were able to look 20 years into the future and to see that baby as the adult he or she has become, and then be able to think about these words here. Oh, how they have messed up their life. Could we say it had been better for them not to have been born? It's a powerful thought, isn't it? Powerful thought. Going to orientation this past week and seeing the certain children, and you can already see how they're going to become based upon the pattern of the parents. And you know what they're going to struggle with in life. You know the hurdles that they're going to have in life. And you're saddened because you know how it's going to lead them directly away from Christ. Do you realize that last week lives were snuffed out? Some due to drug abuse and overdose. Some because of a life of crime that had finally caught up with them and maybe they were gunned down. These were lives given to vice and to sin. But when they were born, their parents held them in their arms and had the same beautiful thoughts that flooded their minds as ours when we held our children. And now they're brokenhearted. The words of Jesus spoken to Judas still ring true today. As we think about the ways in which Judas gave into evil, and then parallel that with what we see people giving their lives into today, the words then would still fit. The shoe, we might say, still fits. Better to have never been born. That could be said of the trader who sells him. The trader is described by Webster as one who betrays a trust or confidence, one who violates his allegiance. You know what we do sometimes? Sometimes what we do is enlarge a sin when it's committed by others, but minimize it when it is committed by ourselves. The sin of betraying Jesus by Judas makes us shake our heads against him. How could the guy do such a thing? What a shame. That's so terrible. I can't believe he would do that. A guy like that deserves to die. But do you realize many have betrayed Jesus for less than Judas did? I remember a story of one preacher that said that he asked a person why they were no longer coming to services anymore. And the person told him, well, I can make $1.50 more by staying out, working instead. So for her, the price that she sold the Lord was for $1.50. Much less than Judas sold him for. See, we see the sin so clearly in Judas, but we can't see it in ourselves. Sometimes parents, I've seen it before, they're mad, they're irked at their children when they commit a particular sin which happens to be prevalent in the lives of themselves. Oh, Johnny, oh, Sue, how could you do such a thing? It's because they were looking at their example at home. And when we fail to teach our children the treachery of our crime, we just kind of ignore it. Oh yeah, mommy and daddy did this, but you can't do that. We just ignore it. We don't tell them how shameful it was and how sinful it was and how heartbroken we are over that crime. If we don't do that, then how can you blame them when they do just the same thing that you did? Oh, Judas, you are such a despicable guy. But are you betraying the Lord with your life? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Lord inspired the Apostle Paul to speak of those that would become traitors. In 2 Timothy 3, there verse 4, he says these words. He says they will be traitors. headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he mentions in verse 2 some of those pleasures. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And he's speaking of these individuals that would fall away, essentially. They would become traitors, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such, turn away. Many will sell the Lord for their self and their appeasements, whether it's the love of money or just, as he says, lovers of themselves. This is what I want to do. You know, hey, I'd rather sleep in instead of go to Bible class. I'd rather do something else on Wednesday night. And they're a lover of themselves more than a lover of God. They sell him for something. In contrast, Timothy was one who never had a negative word spoken against him by the Apostle Paul. In chapter 3, there, verse 10, he says to Timothy, "But you," that's in contrast to these individuals, "but you," he says, "Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. You've done these things. You've followed after my example." Now he says in verse 12, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so he says, ultimately, both pay a price. If you're going to live godly, you'll suffer persecution. But hey, even evil men will go into deception, getting worse and worse. So verse 14, "But you, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And so Timothy would keep the charge. Verse 2 of chapter 4, "To preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." He had to keep that charge to be faithful. And he says in verse 3, "Because the time will come when some won't be faithful." They won't. He says they will not endure sound doctrine, but rather, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth. I'm here to tell you that day has been here, and it's been here for an awful long time. They don't want the truth. They become traitors. Let me tell you how much that hurts Jesus. Last Sunday night, we taught from Psalm 41, where Jesus, speaking through the psalmist, speaks about his own familiar friend who would betray him. See, Judas was a familiar friend. He was close to him. I mean, you have 12 guys, you spend 3 years together, night and day, all the time. You're going to grow close. But he knew what was prophesied, that one of his own familiar friends would deny him. And that would hurt Jesus most of all. Those that are closest, turning away from him. We have a song we sing quite often. "I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me." Do we mean those words when we say that? We want him so badly, and that no doubt makes him glad. We want to do all we can to be a friend in Jesus because he means so much to me. But when we sell our friendship, then we become a traitor. Let me tell you, that's a stigma that's hard to shake. Judas never shook it. In every account that it gives the list of the apostles, he's always at the very bottom. And these words follow his name, "who also betrayed him." Whether it's Matthew, Mark, or Luke, "who also betrayed him." When we betray the Lord, it would have been good for us to never have been born either. Further, better never been born, the infidel who denies him. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Verse 1, the psalmist says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none who does good." The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Now, while Judas didn't personally deny God's existence, no doubt many do that today. And so in that sense, maybe even more soft than Judas. The one who denies the very one who made him. While the world, the universe, even our bodies, when they're studied at a biological type level, I mean, it declares that we had a designer, a creator that created the creature. And when we say, no, you didn't make us at all. And we deny the one that put breath in our lives. Look at Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. It says, For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my womb. Who formed him? God formed him. Verse 14, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise you. And yet some will say, I will deny you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, there the wise man spoke about something being put into his heart. And not just his heart, but the heart of all mankind, all that have ever been born. And he says in 3:11, He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He has also put eternity in their hearts. Eternity has been put in the hearts of all mankind. That means that there's this inclination that tugs upon us when we realize that life is short and we're going somewhere else beyond this realm. Death is sure. Where am I going to go? Eternity has been placed within our hearts. But the infidel that denies Him denies that very inclination. Denies the inclination to bow and to worship and to obey. You realize many people recognize that inclination. They may raise their hands towards the sun and pray towards the sun. Some might pray towards Mecca. Others in India will bow towards an elephant statue and pray to it. See, many recognize that inclination, the need to worship God, but they don't know how. So we see the great need to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. That they might know the one true God, the one who made them, that they might learn to worship in spirit and truth. John 4. 23 and 24. You know, Paul, when he went to Athens in Acts 17, he saw these devotions, these various idols, and he said to them, I perceive that you are very religious. So he recognized that they had this inclination and they were following suit with it. That was a good thing. They just needed the right religion now, and he was happy to give it to them. But woe to the one who hates religion, who denies the very natural thing that God has planted in our hearts, saying that there is no God, and I will not worship. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, you know, Ecclesiastes, if one studies that book, they realize it was written with the intent that one learned the lesson of life, to live it without God, without divine guidance, is essentially to live a life without purpose. Now he says these words in Ecclesiastes 6 with that in mind. Verse 3. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the day of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes to vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Are you getting that? Better not to have been born, essentially to become and to grow for a maturation, to become a man. He says in verse 6, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. Essentially, he's saying, if he goes on to live twice the age of Methuselah, and yet denies the one who made him, he would have not profited to live. He missed out on the purpose of life. Better as a stillborn child. Better to have not been born. Now, I know sometimes these individuals get on TV and they say, well, we still have morals, even though we don't believe in God. And yet their actions speak louder than words. They erode the foundations of civil society. where good is exalted and evil is punished. They tear down morals, virtues. They encourage immorality, and they encourage self-indulgence and animal passions, which pave the road to hell. And you see the country where it's going with a lot of these laws concerning sexuality that are now being passed. We all need a reality check that humanity is entirely dependent upon its creator. I mean, what would we do if God was to put out the sun? What would we do if He ceased to gather the mist to form in the ocean and to become clouds and to come over our good lands and to rain? Physical life would cease to be. And Jesus acknowledges in Matthew 5:45 and in Matthew 6:11 that He causes the sun to rise and that He allows the rain to come on the just and the unjust. We are here because He allows us to be here. And we would deny His existence. If we would do that, then surely we can see how we're even worse off than Judas, whom Jesus said, better never been born. But also, better never been born, the apostate that leaves him. The word apostate is defined by the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia as a falling away, a withdrawal, a defection. So that means they had to have been a New Testament Christian at one time. They renounced their sin, declared their allegiance to Christ, confessed His lovely name, and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. But in time, they didn't give up all their sins. Their backsliding led to complete falling away. And that ought to express to us the danger of carelessness or indifference to sin in our life or pet sin. That is the first steps towards complete apostasy. Now think about Judas, for example. We're using him as the illustration here. Judas, along the way, the scripture tells us, the narrative tells us, that he loved money. He loved it. And so he sought for a way to gain more of it. He kept that as a place, a nook in his heart. And from time to time, he pulled it out and stroked his pet sin instead of forsaking it. And you see it in different times when maybe an alabaster flask was opened and given to Jesus and used. And oh, that could have been got a lot of money for the poor, but yet the scripture tells us his heart. No, it was for him. It was for him. And so he gets away with it a time or two. Maybe you've gotten away with yours a time or two, or three, or four, or five. And it keeps on. Finally, the hour came where he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And then when it was all done with it, where'd all that money go? He was so grief-stricken, he went and hung himself. The Bible tells us that he gets ripped open in the middle, decapitated. And all the money that he had ever accumulated in all his life was nothing. Absolutely nothing. It was all left behind. It amounted to a hill of beans for him. How sad the fate of the apostate. Now turn to 2 Peter 2 with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice the strong words of the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He speaks of Christians. He says, "For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, well, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." He actually declares those that have gone apostate in their lives that it had been better for them never to have known the way of right. Some strong words, isn't it? Better to have never known Jesus. Isn't that another way of saying better to have never been born, right? Because essentially, our Lord is the one who made us, the one who redeemed us, the one who sought to save us. Better to have never known Him. It's another way of saying better to have never been born, because we were born for that purpose. To know Him and to honor Him. Now, we're not merely talking about a Christian that has sinned, fallen a time, and then intends to get back up and keep trying. There's a difference between falling off a ship and falling on the deck of the ship, right? One can get back up, the other one's lost at sea. And so too, a Christian may have committed sin in their life. They don't deny it. They recognize it. They hate it. And they beg God to forgive them for it. And they work to forsake it. Then on the other end of the spectrum, there's the Christian who falls in love with their sin. And they leave their first love, which is supposed to be Christ Jesus, and they commit adultery with the world, which is enmity with God. James 4 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of this stark reality. In Hebrews chapter 6, notice verses 4 through 6 with me. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Now, He's not saying that the apostate could never come back. He's just saying in their apostateness, in that state of rejecting Him and living in that sin, stroking the pet sin, they've not repented. They're lost in such a state. In fact, they trample underfoot the Son of God. They put Him to an open shame because He died for them, and they acknowledged that at one time, and now they've turned away from that. Put Him to an open shame. How sad it is. Jesus shared this reality in the parable of the sower. Luke 8, verse 13, He spoke about the one that sprung up for a while, illustrative of the one that believed for a time. He says, "But after a while, fell away." Jesus used those words. They fell away. Have you ever planted maybe a garden or some plants in a garden? You watered it. You made sure it got plenty of sunlight. And you did all that you could to take care of it. But it never produced any fruit. What do you say? Well, it would have been better for me never planted that. Right? I mean, I could have used my time elsewhere. It did nothing. It did nothing. Better to have never been planted. Now, again, the Lord seeks to heal our backslidings. Jeremiah 3:12, Hosea 14 and verse 4. He calls them back every day. But the apostate has turned away from Him and forsakes Him. He's totally deserted His commitment. He's hardened his heart and no longer respects the Lord or His church, God's people, and openly curses the way. That fate of the one is the same as the infidel that denies Him or the traitor who sells Him. And then last for this morning, better never been born, the hypocrite who dishonors Him. Judas played the hypocrite so well. How did Judas seek to show the soldiers that this was Jesus? You remember how? With a kiss. With a kiss. Have you ever thought, why a kiss? Well, the kiss was a traditional loving greeting. It's often called in Scripture the holy kiss. Nothing sensual to it all. It was just the loving greeting of a close companion, a friend. Why not just say, "There he is, guys, arrest him"? Isn't that not exactly what he was doing? It's because he wanted to do that, but look good while doing it. You see? He didn't want to go out that way. So here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to give him a kiss, and then you'll know who he is. That's hypocrisy. The word hypocrite literally means to play a part, like an actor. Friend, do you play a part, the part of a Christian, but when the curtains close, the real you comes out? Judas played the part, the kiss, but that wasn't really who he was. I like how one person defined it. He said the hypocrite is like two faces under one hat. Two faces under one hat. You know, some of the most fiery sermons Jesus ever preached were to the hypocrites. You read Matthew 23 and you see how often he used that word. Hypocrite. Look at Luke chapter 11 though. Luke chapter 11. Verse 37. Here he's speaking to Pharisees. He went in and sat down to eat with them. Verse 38, they marveled how he didn't wash before dinner. So Jesus now launches into his sermon on hypocrisy. He says, verse 39, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but you, your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" He says, "But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you." He said, you lived one way, you taught a certain way, but your actions did something entirely different. Notice verse 42. "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint, rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." You just did the parts that made you look good, he said. Verse 43. "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Wow! Could you imagine a preacher preaching those words fresh today? Jesus did in his day. He described them essentially. You think you're wonderful and great, you do everything to be seen, but he says ultimately in the end, you're like graves that have no tombstone. In time, people don't even know that there's a body there at all. Wow. Essentially, your service is of no profit. Your service is of no help and does not resonate with anyone. Perhaps it's one of the most deadliest sins of all, because it professes religion where none exists. And it will never, ever save. In Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel had to deal with some hypocrites in his time. We studied this when we had our class on Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 33, here's how it was described in verse 31. Ezekiel 33:31. He says, "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they sow much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." Again, they show the right showing, they say the right words, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Hypocrites. If the devil were to laugh at the ease of which he has grasped a soul, he has to laugh the hardest when he has the soul of the hypocrite, for they're the greatest dupes that he owns. They serve him better than others, and they do it for absolutely free. They receive no wages for it at all. They give up more to go to hell than a Christian does to go to heaven. Think about that one. I tell you, it breaks my heart. It saddens me. There's times where I'm just going about my day in the community, at a store, at a restaurant, or on a walk, or on a jog, and you run into a Christian. Sometimes members of this church, sometimes members of another. And you come across them right in the midst of their sin. You're not a detective, you're not investigating, you just happen to come across it. It's been times where it's taken place, where they're in nearly next to nothing clothing, exposing their tops of their bodies or their thighs, which God defines as nakedness. There's times where you catch them in drugs and alcohol, smoking, Remember one time they, right behind the back. Hey, oh, hey, preacher. You want to say your shirt's on fire? Sometimes after lunch, or at lunch, after services, they didn't come to services, but they went out for lunch. And you know what really breaks my heart? Is when they begin to apologize to me. I'm sorry. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. God saw it a long time before I came along. It's hypocrisy. Want to look good to me? It's hypocrisy. That's what that is, friends. They'd rather apologize to man than repent and forsake their sin and confess it to God. God says that's a hypocrite. That person fakes their religious commitment and receives no benefit eternally for it. They profess faith in Christ. And sometimes they try and patch it up with the hypocrite's band-aid. Well, no one's perfect. No, no. Oh, no. They have no intention of changing. You see, Judas had set a course and veered not off that charted course. And God knows the heart. When time and time again you purpose on committing this sin. That's Hebrews 10 verse 26. For if we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's exactly like Judas. Better for them to have never been born. Jesus said of the hypocrite Judas, are you a hypocrite? Are you? For the good of the church, for the cause of Christ and the community, better for you to have never been born. Ouch! Listen, it pains me to say those words. But because of you, people wrongly judge Christ, the church of Christ, and the truth of God Almighty. You do this to His open shame. The hypocrite is the enemy of the Lord's camp while pretending to be a soldier in it. The hypocrite is worldly while wanting to be amongst the disciples. Judas was a man who was so close to Jesus and yet so far away. Jesus said of him, better to have never been born. Job 13:16 says, the hypocrite shall not come before Him. Now I know that's painful to hear. Preacher, that's a strong words. Yeah, I know. But did you notice how Jesus saved the strongest words for those that were hypocrites? Now, He did it because He loved them. He loved them. He loved the Pharisee. And He knew it took that to shake them up and wake them up to repentance. And maybe that's what it takes for you today as well. I just seek to follow my Master's footsteps, speak the truth, and be thankful I speak it to you on this side of eternity, where you can make changes. See, that's really ultimately the reason why He said the phrase, better to have never been born. Because if one persists in these states right here, they're going to go to an eternal reality that is unimaginable. Jesus called it Gehenna, hell. It is so hot. It is so dark. It is so painful. It is so scary. It is so lonely. It is so heartbreaking. It is so hopeless. And it is so separated from God, the one who made you and sought to redeem you. Don't end up there. And if you're hearing these words, you still have a chance then. Renounce your stubborn will and lovingly from the heart embrace the Lord's. Remember He said at the beginning, come to Me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But He also said, take My yoke upon you. Anyone anywhere familiar with farming knows exactly what a yoke is. It constrains the ox. It moves them in the direction they need to go. And so too does the Lord give us a yoke. And we must go in the direction He wants us to go. And if we choose not, and we end up in eternal torment like Judas, better to have never been born. If you're here this morning, you're not in Christ, what you need to do is be born again. Of water and the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5. And all things are ready. If you're willing to live your life for the Lord, to confess that before others and repent of your sin, we'll baptize you. And then you become a new creation, born again. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet is lie of love and pity.